Have you appreciated Winston and the team leading us in worship this morning? At wedding ceremonies, it is not uncommon to hear someone share the words of Paul that he wrote to the Christians living in the city of Corinth. So from the Message translation, here just a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but I don't have love, I'm nothing but a creaking, rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, if I have faith that says to this mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. If I give everything I own to the poor, and if I even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. No matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Would you pray with me, please? And so, Father, now for the word that you have laid upon my heart, that has brought all kinds of things to the surface in my life. I pray that you would breathe upon us this morning in the way that only you can, that you would help us to recognize what is true from what is false, and then, Holy Spirit, you would just speak this morning in a very clear way. In Jesus' name I ask these things, and all God's people said, amen. This morning's conversation is grounded in my conviction that with the presence and the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit, every one of us can be better lovers. Every one of us can be better lovers. We can love our family better than we are. We can love our spouse better than we are. We can love our kids better than we are. We can love our siblings and our friends. We can love the people we work with, our boss, our employees, our coworkers. We can love total strangers better. We can love ourselves better. We can love God Himself better. I believe unquestionably that we can all be better lovers. As such, this morning, I felt led by the Holy Spirit to ask each of you a question that he's been asking me over the last 3 weeks. It's certainly not a unique question. It's not original. In fact, throughout the last several decades, numerous musicians from all different genres have asked the same question. In 1957, Bo Diddley asked it. In 1963, Ronnie Hawkins asked it. Jim Morrison and the Doors in 1970. The Band, as well as George Thorogood and the Destroyers, asked it in 1978. In 2014, G-Unit asked it. The following year, LL Cool J asked it, as did a band called Marianas Trench. Most recently, the Chainsmokers have collaborated with 5 Seconds of Summer, all of them asking the exact same question. Who do you love? Who do you love? How many of you, with a show of hands, know what an Etch-a-Sketch is? Put them up nice and high. Sweet, I'm surprised. I thought this was going to date me as the old man from the sea. All right, so you know what an Etch-a-Sketch is. You know how it works. We're going to do a mental Etch-a-Sketch here for a minute this morning. I would like you to close your eyes and think of that question this morning. Close your eyes, everyone. Who do you love? And why do you love them? You can open your eyes. Now what I'm going to ask you to do next, don't anybody hurt yourself. Shake your head like that. That's to clear away, to clean the vision of your Etch-a-Sketch. Now close your eyes again. Who do you struggle? Why is it so challenging to love them? You can open your eyes. On the count of three, everybody shake your head. One, two, three. Some of you are too cool to do that. I understand. Close your eyes for one last time. Who do you not love? And why? You can open your eyes. For anyone who's striving to follow Jesus, these are important questions. And they can be challenging questions because in John 13 and 30, 35, Jesus says that by this all will know that you are my disciples. If, when, as you love one another. The obvious fly in the ointment of Jesus' statement is that some people are a lot easier to love than others. Aren't they? That's a perfect place for amen, church. Let's try that again. Some people are a lot easier to love than others. Last week, I had three different conversations in which the expression, a difficult person, was used. A difficult person. I wondered, having heard that word three times, I wondered how Merriam-Webster would define difficult. And so Mr. Definition himself says that when something or someone is difficult, it means not easy to deal with or manage, requiring much work or skill to do or make, stubborn or unreasonable. Now, based on those definitions with a show of hands, how many of you have a difficult person or persons in your life? Difficult people. Recently, a popular religious writer provocatively said, Jesus says, your job is to get off your butt and start reaching out to the difficult people. My ministry, says Jesus, was not about a bunch of nice people getting together once a week to sing a few songs and listen to a feel-good message that they may or may not apply. I, and by extension, you, are to be about caring for and helping the brokenhearted, the messy, the hurt, the misunderstood, the repulsive, the wicked, and the liars. Our job is to reach out to difficult people. That author is doing little more than paraphrasing Jesus in Matthew 5 when asking, if all we do is love those who are lovable, do we expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. Now, admittedly, there are countless types of people that we may find difficult to love. But for the remainder of our time this morning, I'd like to focus on three particular groups or profiles of difficult people to whom God calls us, equips us, and empowers us through the Holy Spirit to love. And I promise that as I speak, there will be faces that come to your mind. Just in case any of you have bought Mark Buchanan's book, Hidden in Plain Sight, or if you were part of the book club this summer and you start sensing some deja vu, you're not losing your mind. I have stolen these three profiles right from chapter 11 of his book. I've put my own spin on them for this morning. In certain seasons of life, some of us may find it challenging to love people who are ignored, people who are adored, and people who are abhorred. People who are ignored, people who are adored, and people who are abhorred. First, the people who are ignored. These are the people who don't get any press. For all intents and purposes, they are the invisible. They are the white noise of society. These are the people who are overlooked, sometimes intentionally, but more often than not out of sheer familiarity, or in other cases, uncomfortability. They are the marginalized, the outcasts, the down and out, the socially awkward. They are victims of prejudice, sexism, ageism, chauvinism, violence, abuse, addiction, and poverty. Jesus referred to this group of outliers as the least of these. There are those who always end up getting the short end of the stick. They are those on the bottom of the societal heap. They are those that survival of the fittest has left far behind. They are those whose get up and go has got up and went a long time ago. These are those whose voice has been taken away or drowned out by the majority of the powerful and the privileged. It is those whose societies and governments find easier and more fiscally responsible to ignore than to actually provide care for. These are the people, not unlike the woman we heard about last Sunday, who'd been pushed to the fringe for 12 years until she dared to reach out to Jesus. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus talks about a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who'd been dumped on a rich man's doorstep. All he lived for was to get a meal from scraps off the rich man's table. His best friends were the dogs who came and licked his sores. In some ways, it's easier to turn a blind eye toward the Lazaruses of this world, because it appears easier than dealing with the mess, dealing with the drama of the difficult. Last year in St. John, New Brunswick, I picked up one of the best books that I read ever for 50 cents. It's called On Looking, 11 Walks with Expert Eyes. It was written by Alexandra Horowitz. She is a professor of psychology, animal behavior, and canine cognition at Columbia University in New York City. She had me hooked in the introduction in which she said, "How many of us miss the world making itself available to be observed, missing the possibility of being surprised by what is hidden in plain sight right in front of us?" She goes on to describe an epiphany that came one day as she was walking her dog. She said that I'd been paying so little attention to what was right before us that I had become a sleeper on the sidewalk. What I saw and what I attended to was exactly what I expected to see. My attention invited attention's companion, inattention to everything else. That moment of clarity was the seed for the book. "I was missing pretty much everything," Dr. Alexander says. "My only consolation is that this deficiency of mine is quite human. We see, but we do not see. We use our eyes. But our gaze is glancing, frivolously considering its object. We see the signs, but not their meanings. We are not blinded, but we have blinders on. My deficiency is one of attention. I simply wasn't paying close enough attention." Much like Dr. Horowitz, I've been startled at how easily I can allow myself to become a sleeper on the sidewalk of life. And sadly, in the process, whenever I do, I fail to see many whom society overlooks. It's been many years since I was in grade 9, but to this day, I remember how disorienting it was when, upon arriving at school one day, all of my friends completely ignored me. They treated me as if I were invisible. After several attempts of trying to break through whatever was going on and make a connection, only to be ignored, I rolled with it and stopped trying. Over the years, I've replayed that day several times in my mind, only to be reminded that for millions of people, being ignored is not a twisted coming-of-age ritual or a juvenile game to elicit a reaction. Tragically, for many, it becomes normative. And people stop reaching out because they come to see themselves as being invisible. The Christian response to the ignored is first to ask God for the ability to see them, so that then we might love them the way that He does. J.E.B. Spreadman is right when she says that there are special eyes that only Jesus can give. This morning I'd suggest that we are surrounded by those who are ignored. Who do we love? On the opposite end of the spectrum lie those who are adored, who in their own way can be equally challenging to love. If the ignored are the ones who don't get any press, people who are adored get it all. They're the media darlings. They're the successful, the beautiful, the winners, the movers and shakers, the VIPs, the who's who. They're the top shelf. Buchanan describes these people as those who do what we do, only better. With their Midas touch, with which everything that they do turns to gold, they can tend to eclipse everything and everyone around them. Most families have a white sheep who can do no wrong. Most classes have a student that is pointed to by the teacher as the ultimate pupil. Most social circles have a Ken and Barbie couple. Most teams have an all-star athlete. The adored make all of the covers. They have the most YouTube likes or followers. And if we are honest this morning, sometimes it can be challenging to love people who are adored because they can very easily elicit feelings of comparison, of jealousy, of bitterness, of injustice. Have you ever found yourself asking, where's mine? What about me? 19 years ago, Harrison Ford and Michelle Pfeiffer starred in a psychological thriller called What Lies Beneath. I am not advocating the movie. I saw it 19 years ago, and all that I remember about it is that I fell asleep 10 times. But what I love is the title. What Lies Beneath reminds me that the Christian response to the adored depends upon our ability and our willingness to recognize and identify people as who God says they are. What lies beneath favorable externals like talent and appearances and performance and reputation? A holy, healthy self realistically recognizes and acknowledges one's strengths and weaknesses and loves those who are adored for one reason only. They're created in the image of our Heavenly Father. It can be hard to love the ignored because it's messy and it's complicated. It can be hard to love the adored because it takes spirit-bred humility and acceptance and contentment with who God has created both us and the adored to be. Finally, it can be hard. And I would say, outside of the Holy Spirit, impossible to love the abhorred. Webster says that to abhor something or someone is to regard with extreme repugnance, to feel hatred or loathing for. If the ignored don't get any press, if the adored get all of the press, then the abhorred get the negative press. This is the person that makes your skin crawl. This is the person that makes you cross to the other side of the street when you see them coming your way. This is the person that we ignore their call when we see their number on our call display. And lest anyone think that Christians are immune to abhorring others, they'll have to explain to me the celebrations by Christians that take place outside of American prisons whenever a person is executed. Or the hostile interactions of Christian pro-life demonstrators outside of abortion clinics. Or the comments by Christians directed toward and against refugees seeking asylum. Or the online festivities by Christians when a political dictator is assassinated. Perhaps closer to home this morning, the toxic Facebook posts or comments by Christians in response to being offended. The giddy enthusiasm of Christians to sue whenever they feel that their rights have been violated. The negative chatter of Christians when a marriage falls apart. Or the visceral responses of Christians toward people who look different, think different, speak different, dress different, eat different, worship different. Buchanan identifies the abhorred as the person who has betrayed you who has hurt you, who has willfully misunderstood you, who has taken something precious from you. They slander, they gossip, they bully, they intimidate, they undercut, quite frankly. They do everything in their ability to make your life miserable. And even thinking about them this morning makes you feel kind of sick to your stomach. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And in this way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Buchanan comments, Jesus tells us to love those whom we have every logical reason to hurt and to hate. Some of us have personal reasons. Some of us have historical reasons. Some of us have deep-rooted and long-standing reasons. So practically speaking this morning, how do we love the ignored, the adored, and the abhorred? Without giving a formula, because I don't have one, or a comprehensive list this morning, here are a few ways we can start. First, we need to recognize, acknowledge, and live out of a deep-seated reality of Christ's incredible love for us. I'm so glad that Winston picked that song, My Savior's Love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Another of my favorite hymn reads, that God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till he had planned to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this! That for a willful outcast such as I, the Father planned, the Savior bled and died. Redemption for a worthless slave to buy, who long had law and grace defied. That Christ should join so freely in the scheme, although it meant his death on Calvary. Did ever human tongue find nobler theme than love divine that ransomed me? And now he takes me to his heart, a child. He asks me not to fill a servant's place. My far-off country wanderings all are done. Wide open are his arms of grace. Such wondrous love that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful. How amazing. How nonsensical. How irrational is love like this? In more modern terms, it's the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God that chases us down, that fights till we're found, that leaves the 99. We can't earn it, we don't deserve it, and still, God gives himself away. From the Message translation, Romans chapter 5, Paul says, we can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. We can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. We start loving the difficult by deeply grounding ourselves in God's love. Secondly, as unnatural and countercultural as it is, verses 3 and 4 of Philippians 2 exhort us, be humble, thinking of others as better than ourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, says Paul, but take an interest in others. Think of others as better than ourselves. Thirdly, don't be lightly offended. Be quicker to extend grace than commentary, criticism, and judgment. In my personal experience, Christians need to grow a thicker skin in our interpersonal relationships. The King James translation of the Bible has a beautiful word that isn't used anymore, and I've wondered why, but I think I know. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. How long-suffering are you towards others? Fourthly and lastly, I recognize that some of us, no doubt, have never seen or felt or been a recipient of legitimate love. Whether you have or you haven't, Hebrews 12 and 2 says, look upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus. Rely upon Jesus. Depend upon Jesus so that he can help us love like Jesus. I'm going to ask Winston and the band to come back for our closing song. And as they do, I find it very interesting that the religious folk of Jesus' day weren't all that happy that he spent so much time with whom they considered to be difficult people. And he responds to their criticism in Mark 2:17. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think that they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. Who do you love? If we only love those who love us, why should we get credit for that? No matter what we say, no matter what we believe, and no matter what we do, we are bankrupt without love. We have sung the song we're going to close with for 7 years now, and it wasn't until last Sunday morning that one line leapt, is it leapt or leaped? Leapt, I think. Leapt off the screen, or leaped off the screen at me. So we're going to pray this song in closing as we sing it. This morning, Father, as your daughters and as your sons, would you please empower us with your Holy Spirit so that where you go, we'll go. Where you stay, we'll stay. When you move, we'll move. Here we go. Who you love. The ignored. The adored and the abhorred will love. How you serve will serve. When this life we lose, we will follow you. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?